talk to you this morning about Jesus is better. I've got verses 6 through 17 for our text, and you might want to be glancing at those as we talk here, because the theme of our message is that Jesus is better. And verse 23, for instance, says, "It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." But for my message this morning, I want you to think with me for a while. Use your imagination, if you will. Let's say that a new preacher comes to town, and he goes down here to Qualcomm Stadium, and he rents the stadium, and he is a very dynamic speaker, a very persuasive man, eloquent in his delivery, and he begins to hold meetings down there in that stadium. He's advertised in the paper, so multitudes of people go down there to hear him, and they listen to him speak, but his message leaves them a little bit troubled. He insists that God has told him that it's time for a change, that the institution of the local church has outlived its usefulness, that Christians ought to abandon the church and express their faith in an entirely new and different way. So you listen to this guy as he speaks, and you say, "Wait a minute, hold on here. My Bible commands me to be faithful to the local church. Furthermore, God has used it effectively to fulfill his purposes on this earth for nearly 2,000 years.
Amen.
And now I'm being asked to desert my church and give it up for something new? Would you possibly find it a little difficult to accept this man's message as being truly from God? You might even reject it and call him an apostate. But now you can begin to understand and appreciate what happened among the Jews when Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry. For 1,000 years, the Jews had worshipped at the temple at Jerusalem. It was the divinely ordained focus of all worship of God. It was the place where God had put his name. It was the place where they brought their sacrifices and their offerings, and through them they were able to approach God's presence. And before that, it had been the tabernacle since the days of Moses. Their law had been given to them through Moses on Mount Sinai years before, back in 1462 B.C. They've had their Old Testament, their Bible, their Old Testament canon of Scripture for 425 years. And now this new preacher comes and tells them that there is a new and a better covenant that has come. And they're being asked to forsake and to abandon the old covenant of law and embrace this new covenant of faith. Think of yourself. We, you and I here, nearly 2,000 years removed from that day. So it's hard for us to understand the significance of this new message that Jesus has brought to the people. We've been raised in church. We've been raised in the faith of Christianity under the terms and the guidelines of our New Testament. It isn't even new to us. My parents were Christians. My grandparents were Christians. And as far back as I can trace my genealogy, they've been members of the Christian faith. Try to imagine the heaviness of heart, the reluctance of their minds that it would take to accept such an immediate and drastic change in all that you've known all of your life. And consider how it would affect you if you were a Jew living in Jerusalem, when in AD 70, the Roman army comes and overthrows your temple and destroys it without remedy, literally putting an end to your religion and scattering you into foreign countries among people that you can't even speak their language. Now that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It points out to the Jews that the old covenant has been replaced with a new one, and that Jesus is better. Now in the temple, the presence of God had dwelt in the most holy place behind the veil between the cherubim on the mercy seat where the blood had been sprinkled and where atonement was made. But now, Jesus is saying that the presence of God dwells in Him and shall dwell in the hearts of all of those who accept Him as their Messiah. Here in Hebrews, we find that under the Old Testament, the Old Covenant sacrificial system, that the blood of bulls and goats had always been used to make atonement for their sins. It was not perfect. They knew that. It was temporary. It had to be done every year. Repeated year after year. Over and over. Time and time again. But now then, this preacher presenting this new covenant tells us that the blood of Jesus Christ was shed and offered and sprinkled and accepted only once for all time and for all people. It was taken to heaven. We read it. And sprinkled on the mercy seat in the heavenly temple, of which the earthly temple was only a pattern. And this sacrifice that Jesus made when he offered himself was full and complete and final and never needs to be repeated again. Jesus appeared once to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, verse 26 tells us. He was once offered to bear the sins of many, verse 28 tells us. And under the new covenant system, Jesus has become the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Chapter 8, verse 6. The old covenant provided for burnt offerings, meat offerings, peace offerings, sin offerings, trespass offerings. Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. But under the new covenant, Jesus becomes all of these rolled into one. Under the old covenant, God revealed himself in the glory cloud, and he invited men to approach him. But this approach was exclusively on God's terms. And an animal of God's own choosing had to die on behalf of the worshiper who was a sinner and deserved death. But under the terms of the new covenant, God has provided something better. Through Christ, all men everywhere are invited to come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's chapter 4, verse 16. Under the old covenant, the priest would die, for they too were sinners. Chapter 7, verse 23 says, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. They would die. But under the new covenant, Jesus is a better offering, and he is a better priest, for he continues ever, and his priesthood is an unchangeable priesthood. Chapter 7, verse 24. He does not need to daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Chapter 7, verse 27. In chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Every day offering sacrifices that can never take away sins. These sacrifices, according to verse 1 through 4 of chapter 10, could not make the comers thereunto perfect. If they could have, the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance made, again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Just think, on one occasion, Solomon offered 22,000 oxen. That's cattle. Now, even in Texas, that's a pretty good sized herd. 22,000. 22, and the sheep, he offered 120,000 sheep. It kept those priests busy day and night for a long time, I imagine, to do all that. And even all of those did not take away one single sin. I searched in the scriptures, and the next guy that offered, that even came close to Solomon, was Hezekiah. And on one occasion, Hezekiah offered 2,000 oxen and 17,000 sheep at one time. And think of all of the blood from all of those sacrifices, and not a drop of it could wash away sin. Not a drop. But through Christ, we can. Says, and by the way, there's no place for the priest to sit down. Remember that study about the tabernacle, the temple? They had tables, they had lamps, and all of this, but there were no chairs. No place to sit down. The Bible says, every priest standeth daily. But you'll notice in verse 12 of chapter 10, but this man, speaking of Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, how could he do that? Verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Chapter 10, verse 14, look at that. That means that you and I, through the blood of Jesus Christ, have been sanctified forever. Sanctified forever by the blood of Jesus. His is a finished work. Amen. Now, in all of this, in the comparing of the old covenant with the new covenant, I don't want to leave you with the impression, I don't want you to get the idea and assume that this old covenant was bad or flawed or dishonorable by any stretch of the imagination. The old covenant was the expression of God's grace and wisdom. It was not given to perfect the sinner. It was given to be a type of that which would make the sinner perfect. That's Jesus. In anticipation of his coming to bring something better in its place. And that's what Jesus did. You see, God's law was not given to save, but it was given to point out the imperfections and the shortcomings, the sins of mankind, and emphasize his need for salvation.
Amen.
So Jesus was made like unto his brethren, chapter 2, verse 17, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Chapter 4, verse 14, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Chapter 8, verse 1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Chapter 9, verse 28. Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Unto them that look for him shall he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Our high priest is coming back to this earth to be King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus. We realize how difficult it was for those Jewish people to switch religions, as it were, because they could not see. They were spiritually blinded and could not see that all of the sacrifices in the Old Testament, all of the offerings that were made, were symbolic of Christ who was to come. They didn't get the connection. And to them, they were being asked to abandon their religion and take up a whole new one. And we can understand their reluctance and how difficult it must have been for them. But Lord, we thank you today that you have revealed these things to us, and that by faith we can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our perfect, whole, and complete sacrifice for sins once for all, and we can be perfected forever through that sacrifice of Christ himself. Indeed, Jesus is better. And we thank you, Father, for revealing this to our hearts. And if there's one here today who has never accepted Christ and placed all of their faith, their hope, trust, and confidence in him, that today, as the invitation is extended, that they will come and say, I want to accept Christ as my sacrifice for my sin, that I might be saved and perfected forever. And I'm accepting him today. Lord, speak to hearts today. Draw us unto yourself and fill us with a grateful heart of thanksgiving for all of your benefits toward us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Number 496.
Congregation, appreciate you being here today. Hope that we've said something that will stir your hearts and make you fall in love with Jesus all over again, and appreciate what he has done and is doing for us as our great high priest at the right hand of God the Father.